So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? They'll be reading from Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1.
Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Masha will now read verses 23 to 25 in Ukrainian before I read them in English.
Вихід, другий розділ, вірші 23 і 25. І сталося по довгих днях, і вмер цар Єгипту. А Ізраїлєві сини стогнали від цієї роботи та кричали, і їхній зойк через ту роботу донісся до Бога. І почув Бог їхній стогін, і згадав Бог свого заповіта з Авраамом, Ісаком та Яковом. І Бог бачив синів Ізраїлєвих, і Бог зглянувся над ними.
And in verse 23, during the many days the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thank you, Doug. Thank you, Masha. As long as there have been human beings on this planet, there have been stories. These stories are passed down from generation to generation. We tell stories when we gather around a campfire. We tell stories at the dining room table when we get together for family gatherings. Our stories are written into books. They're put into songs, written into film. The stories that we tell ourselves have incredible power. They have the ability to preserve history and pass down a legacy. They remind us of where we come from, and they reorient us to where we are going. Stories don't only explain who we are, but the stories that we tell actually shape us as well. And that is why the most important story that the people of Israel told themselves again and again and again was the story of Moses and the Exodus. Their lives were shaped by this story. The story of God hearing their cries for rescue and sending a redeemer to save them from slavery. Centuries later, You and I need to hear this story too, because it is our story. And it's a story that we are desperate to hear again. This morning, we are starting a new sermon series through the life of Moses and the story of the Exodus. And you might be asking, well, why? Why would we do that? Why study the life of Moses? Because for us, thousands of years later, as we continue to suffer, for us as those who now cry out for rescue, as those who are in bondage to sin, we need to hear this story. The story of Moses and the story of a new and greater Exodus. It's a story that we need to tell, and a story that we need to hear over and over and over again. So the first thing I want you to know this morning as we begin this journey through the life of Moses, I want you to know that the story of Moses is about suffering and the sovereignty of God. I want you to look with me at Exodus 2, verse 1. We begin Moses' story in chapter 2 of Exodus. We'll spend a lot of our time in the book of Exodus, but we'll also be in the book of Numbers and even Deuteronomy as we tell his story. Exodus 2, verse 1. We're told that a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman, and the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, in these first couple verses, you might think that they're simply introductory. This is just kind of superfluous information, but I want you to know that there is a lot here that we can learn, not only about Moses, but about God and his character and the calling that he had on Moses' life. First thing I want you to notice is that we learn that Moses was a full-blooded Levite, that is both his mother and his father from the tribe of Levi. And this is important because we'll later learn that the tribe of Levi would be set apart to serve as priests to the people of Israel. In other words, they were mediators between the holiness of God and the sin of God's people. They were the ones who God would call to lead his people in worship and to lead them back to himself. So already we're getting a sense of who Moses is going to be called to be, what God is going to call him to do, to serve as a mediator, a go-between between God and his people, to bring them back to himself. The other thing we learn about these two verses is that when Moses was born, he immediately was put in hiding. Why? If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Exodus 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can take the blue pew Bible in front of you, and that's our gift to you, Exodus 1, verse 13. We're told that Egypt and Pharaoh ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and he made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. And in all their work, they were ruthlessly made to work as slaves. And what you need to know is that the king of Israel, our king of Egypt, was afraid of Israel. He was fearful of their growing size and power. And out of fear, he put them into captivity and he forced them to work hard manual labor. But the oppression didn't just stop there. The king of Egypt ordered that every Hebrew baby, every son, would be killed. And that is why Moses was put into hiding. Now, if you're familiar with this story, particularly in a culture like ours where you've probably heard something of Moses and something of this story, I want you to really put yourself into this situation. Because it's easy to hear these things and say, yeah, I think I've heard something of this story before. I've seen the movie with some old guy, right? I mean, what was happening there? I think I know the story. But I want you to really imagine what it must have been like for them to be put into bondage, to be treated as slaves, to be forced to work hard manual labor, to live every day into fear, to wonder what would happen to their children and their sons, knowing that the king of Egypt had put out an order to put them to death. What were their lives like? The Bible tells us they were bitter. Can you imagine what every day must have been like? Every day living in oppression, every day living in fear, and every day questioning the goodness of God. You see, because any reasonable person would hear what they went through and think, where is God in any of that? Where is God in the midst of our suffering? But see, the good news for us is that the story of Moses is not really about Moses. The story of Moses is really about God working in and through Moses on behalf of his people. It's a story about God's sovereignty in the midst of suffering. And what's so amazing is that even in the midst of their darkness, the book of Exodus tells us that the Hebrew women didn't listen to the orders of Pharaoh. And they did everything they could to save their sons. And this is exactly what they did with Moses. Look with me again, Exodus 2, verse 3. We're told that Moses' mother could hide him no longer, and so she took him in a basket and made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch, and she put Moses in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Again, I want you to imagine the kind of desperation, but also the kind of dependent faith it would take for a mother to place her child into a small boat and to put that boat into the River Nile. That is what she did. And what we learn later is that God in his sovereign hand worked out every detail, not only to spare Moses' life, but to place Moses into the house of Pharaoh so that he would be raised by Egyptians so that one day he could redeem his people from Pharaoh's hand. In Moses' story, we see the sovereign hand of God. Because in the story of God, there is no such thing as coincidence. Every detail being carefully worked for the good of his people. And yet, this is one of the great problems that people have with God. It's called the problem of evil. And the question goes like this: if God exists and he is sovereign and in control of all things, then why does evil exist? Why do we still suffer? Maybe you've asked that question philosophically before, or maybe in this last year, perhaps in these last several weeks, that question is no longer philosophical, but it's personal. If God is sovereign, then why do we suffer? There are three ways to answer that question. One is to say that the sheer fact that we live in a broken world, in a world where evil and suffering exist, that proves that God does not exist. That if there is suffering, there can be no God. And if that describes you this morning, I want you to think about this, that to live in a broken world full of suffering without God is also a world without hope. And so there's a second explanation that people can give. And they'll say, well, God exists, but he's not in control. And so therefore, all of the suffering and evil, it's not his fault. He can't do anything about it. This view is called open theism. It's made popular by an author and pastor named Greg Boyd, who said that while God is sovereign, he's not in control. And quote, God doesn't always get what he wants. But that is making God into our own image. And that is making him into a God that isn't worthy of our worship and doesn't even have the power to answer our prayer. And so there's a third way, a better way. It's the story of Joseph. We're told that what man meant for evil, God means for good. It's the story of Moses, where our sovereign God redeemed his people with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And it's the story of Jesus. There's no greater point of collision in human history between the sovereignty of God and human suffering than the cross of Jesus Christ. This is why Peter spoke of it in the book of Acts when he said that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, and yet the people of Israel crucified him and he was killed by the hands of lawless men. Did you hear it? We killed him according to the definite foreknowledge and plan of God. The suffering in our world does not disprove God's sovereignty. It necessitates it. We live in a fallen and broken world, and we need our God to be strong and mighty, to show up in his sovereignty and to rescue us with a powerful and outstretched arm. And that is why we need to hear the story of Moses again. But the second reason why we need this story today, we need this story because the story of Moses is about the love of God for his people. I want you to look with me at verse 11. We fast forward several years and Moses is all grown up. He's about the age of 40. We're told in verse 11 that one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked on their burdens and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. The Bible tells us that Moses saw the oppression of his own Hebrew people, and he was so moved that when he saw an Egyptian beating a fellow Hebrew, he rescued the Hebrew. He saved him, and he killed the Egyptian. It's an incredible part of Moses' story, and I don't want you to miss what's really going on here behind the heroics. Moses was raised as an Egyptian, and yet he identified as a Hebrew. That's what I think is so incredible about this, that after all these years living in the house of Pharaoh, being raised as an Egyptian, enjoying the very best of what Egypt had to offer, Moses chose to be counted among his own people. He chose to be counted among the people of God. Preacher of Hebrews put it this way, Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Oh, may this be true of us too. You see, because in so many ways, we are still living in Egypt, aren't we? Enjoying the best of what this world has to offer. So much so that it causes us to forget who we really are and who we belong to. We are the people of God. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we've been called into this family. And in writing to the persecuted Christians, the Apostle Peter reminds us of who we are, and saying that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And if you've heard that verse before, maybe you don't realize that what Peter is doing is he's borrowing from the Exodus. He's taking these titles from Exodus 19 and he's giving them to us as the church. In other words, what Peter is saying, he's saying, church, the story of Exodus is our story too. We are the people of God. You are his treasured possession. You are a kingdom of priests. You're a holy nation. You are his beloved. And so don't forget it, because we live in Egypt and we don't always act like the people of God. Look with me at verse 13. We're told that when Moses went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling with one another. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? He answered, who made you prince and a judge over us? I love that question. Do you know the answer? God did. God is the one who made him prince and judge over us. And yet they didn't recognize Moses' leadership. We see it already. Before he leads his people through the wilderness, Moses was rejected. Though God sent him to be the redeemer over his people, the people didn't receive him. They rejected his leadership. They grumbled. They complained. As they wandered through the wilderness, they said they wanted to go back to slavery as if that were better. We're no different, are we? And what we see in the Bible is as the story of redemption unfolds, we see that God would one day send another redeemer. And yet his own people rejected him. And yet, and through that rejection, redemption would come to the whole world. So the final thing I want you to know this morning, why study the life of Moses? Because the story of Moses is really a story about our rescue. And I want you to look with me at verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. I wonder, have you cried in the last several weeks? Have you cried in the last several years? Have you directed your cries towards God? Crying out for help, crying out for mercy, crying out for rescue, that's exactly what the people of Israel did. They cried out for help. Their cry for rescue came up to God, and the story of Moses is really a story of rescue. It's a story of God's faithful love for his people. That he heard their cries and he came for the rescue, that he sent Moses to be a redeemer, to be born into slavery just like them, and yet to be raised in Egypt in Pharaoh's house, that he could one day go into Pharaoh's court and say, "Let my people go." It's a story of God sending 10 plagues and by grace passing over the final plague of death to redeem his people. It's a story of God parting the Red Sea and leading his people through the wilderness to lead them out of Egypt and out of slavery. All because God is sovereign in the midst of our suffering and because he loves his people and he will never let his people go. I want you to look with me at verse 24. We're told that when God heard their groaning, God remembered his covenant. It's the Bible's way of saying that God was faithful to his promise. And I want you to know we study the story of Moses because we see God's faithful love for his people. That he remembers his promises, that his promises are true. And then listen to this, verse 25. It's my favorite verse. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. He knew. God sees us. Friends, God sees us. And he knows. He knows our suffering. He knows our grief. He knows our burdens. And he's come to our rescue. And yet it's so easy to forget, isn't it? So easy to forget when we suffer. So easy to forget when we're distracted by this place that we live in. And it was so for the people of Israel. And for that reason, they had to tell this story over and over and over again. When they would gather together to celebrate the Passover meal, they would celebrate by telling the story of the Exodus to remind themselves of who God is and what he did for them, to remind themselves that he really is sovereign even when we suffer, to remind themselves that he still loves us, that we are still his people. And they told this story over and over and over again, and you might be asking this morning, well, great, but what does that story have to do with us? Well, again, I think the preacher of Hebrews helps us. Hebrews 3, verse 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has made more honor than the house itself. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But listen to this. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. What is the preacher of Hebrews saying? He's saying this is our hope. Our hope is that the story has continued into Jesus, the story of our Exodus, and that Jesus is the new and greater Moses, the great Redeemer who would be rejected by his own people so that through that rejection, they would be rescued. That Jesus died and rose again so that all who believe in him would be set free from the bondage and slavery of sin. We tell the story of Moses because it is our story too. Let me show you what I mean. A few weeks ago over spring break, my family reread Prince Caspian. Now, if you're not familiar with the story of Prince Caspian, it's the second book in the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. And it tells the story of a young prince who 1,300 years later has been cut off from all the old stories of Narnia and cut off from his own identity as the true king. And as Uncle Miraz is telling him not to believe in these stories, and I want you to listen to what he said to his young nephew Caspian. He says, "Never let me catch you talking or thinking either about all those silly stories again. There were never those kings and queens. How could there be two kings at the same time? And there's no such person as Aslan, and no such thing as lions. And there never was a time when animals could talk. Do you hear?" And so when Uncle Miraz appoints Dr. Cornelius to tutor young Caspian, Dr. Cornelius risks his very life to tell Caspian the truth. And this morning, I want you to hear what Dr. Cornelius said to Caspian. He said, "Listen, listen. All you have heard about old Narnia is true. Why do we study Moses? Because in the midst of heartache, in the midst of grief and suffering, in the midst of slavery of our own sin, we need to be reminded that the old story is true. We need to remember that Jesus died and rose again for our exodus. And that is why we gather together on Sundays. That is why we are here. Because every Sunday is Resurrection Day. On Sunday, we gather together of God's people to remember that God is sovereign in the midst of our suffering, to rehearse the story of our new and greater Exodus, to remember that God loves us as his people, to remember that Jesus died and rose again for our rescue, and to remember that the story is true. Though we grieve, though we suffer, though we sin, the story is true. Jesus died and he rose again, and may we now live as the people of God out of that story, the story of our greater Exodus. Let me pray for you, Father in heaven. Oh, that these things would not be high and too lofty for us, but that they would work in and through us as we sing this final hymn and go from here, that we would be a resurrection people. And that, Lord, if anyone here is suffering without hope, without believing and trusting in the story that is true, I pray that you would pierce their heart and show them the beauty and truth that you, Jesus, died and rose again for us. So, Holy Spirit, now work in us, stir in us. And may we live out of this great story, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing together.